leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Literally in the Hebrew, she just stopped talking. Verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." Now pause at what you may not know unless you have a footnote or something. That name Naomi means pleasant. So she says, "Don't call me pleasant, call me Mara," which means bitter. And she says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray one more time, and then I'll tell you what I think the Lord wants us to do here this morning. Lord, thank you so much again for bringing all of us together. I thank you for this church, Lord, and the sense I get is just the faithfulness of this church and your faithfulness to your people here gathered as West End Baptist Church. I pray that we would all listen to your word attentively this morning, that it would go in, that it would get into our hearts, that it would cause change wherever you desire change. I pray that you would do that for me as well, even though I'm the one speaking here from the passage. Lord, let my own heart be changed and moved so that my life would honor you and so that together our lives would honor you as you deserve to be honored. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. It's a pleasure to be here with you all this morning. I've longed to visit this church, and just, I guess with my role and my duties back at Redemption Hill, it's just really hard to get away on a Sunday morning and do that. So when Rayshawn asked me to come and fill in for him this weekend, I was all too happy to do it. So I'm glad I can be here. I'm grateful that I see so many familiar faces. And again, I'm affectionately known as Little Ray, wherever the two of us are together. All right, but it's, again, a pleasure to fill in for Rayshawn. And here's what I want to do, just a couple of things. First, I just want to walk through a couple of things that really encouraged me as I read through this passage for myself. Just a couple of things that really encouraged me and that I felt like God was sharing with me, and I hope that it will be as encouraging to you as it was to me. And then after that, I want to kind of round our time out, that second half of our message here, just by taking a look at Naomi's earliest recorded response to all that she's suffering here. I want us to look at how she responds as she goes back to Bethlehem, and I want us to kind of compare that to what many call the male counterpart to Naomi in the Old Testament, Job. I want us to go and compare Naomi's response to Job's response when he considered his own suffering, and then I want us to learn something from that I think is really important for our lives and that God wants to teach us. So let's do that. Let's start, first of all, one of the things that I think was really encouraging to me and that I hope is encouraging to you is this. Number one, and kids, I want you all to listen too. So Garnett, all you guys, this is important for us to listen to, right? You're never too old or too young to learn from God, right? So this is a very important thing to remember. We don't have to be perfect in order for God to use our lives. That's the first thing that I want to highlight from this passage with Ruth and Naomi. We don't have to be perfect in order for God to use our lives, to do even great things. For instance, Ruth, when she met this family of Naomi, Elimelech, and all these guys, Ruth did not know God in a personal and saving way. This is how she met God. This is how she met the God who loved her and created her. She had to be told about this God by Ruth and by Naomi and all these kinds of people. But what you'll find here, is, as you look through the relationships and the history as they interact with each other, is Ruth met a Naomi who was far from a perfect witness. Would you agree? Let's remind ourselves of some of the things you saw last week. Let's go back and look with me, starting in verse 15. Naomi actually says to Ruth, now look at Orpah. Orpah is going back for a chance, one last chance at the Moabite dream. Go get a husband. Go have some kids. Get the equivalent of a Moabite white picket fence. You know, 2.5 kids and a dog, whatever that case is. She decided that's the route that I'm going to go. I've gone as far as I'm willing to go along the road with you and your God and all this stuff. It's too uncertain. If following this God means there's no husband and no kids for me at the other end of that, then that's not acceptable to me, and I'm going to go back. Ruth, however, clings to Naomi. And more than just clinging to Naomi, she really clings to Naomi's God. As Rayshawn was pointing out last week, she doesn't just say, where you go, I will go. She actually says, where you die, I will die. Now stop for a moment and think about how deep of a statement that is. Ruth is very young. Naomi is very old. When she says, where you die, I will die, that is a statement which says, I am committed to something way beyond you, Naomi. Ruth has gotten saved. Ruth is in it for the long haul. She is committed to Naomi's God, even if she has to bury Naomi in just a little while. Where you die, I will die. When a young person says that to an older person, that's a commitment to something much more than just the person right in front of her. All right? And so Ruth is looking at Naomi here, and here's the witness who has introduced her to the Lord. You want to talk about an imperfect witness. Naomi looks at Ruth and says, go back with Orpah to her people and to her gods. Now, you think for just a moment, what an understatement it is for me to say that a witness of the living God, a follower of the living God, for us to look at an unbeliever and say, you know what? Life with us is going to be really difficult. Why don't you just go back to the false gods that you had in Moab? Would you agree with me that that is a poor witness? Would you agree with me that Naomi is far from perfect here? But the end result is that God still worked through that imperfect witness to save Ruth. So be encouraged. Look, everyone, look at me. Be encouraged. We are going to mess up. Have you ever felt like you've completely blown it? Have you ever said something to yourself kind of like this? That person that I was hoping would come to know Jesus probably will never want anything to do with Jesus, the church, or Christianity ever again, and it's my fault. I remember when I used to play for the Richmond Kickers here in town. And one day, I was having a rough season this particular year, and I had been injured quite often. In fact, they gave me the nickname Mr. Glass because I kept breaking so easily. And so I got injured. I'd just come back from an injury that kept me out for a couple of weeks, and we were down in Charleston, South Carolina, playing the Charleston Battery. And so I got into that game. I was finally back in the starting lineup, and I get into the game. 10 minutes in, I roll my ankle, and I just know. I looked down at that thing after I took off my sock, and it had turned all kinds of colors. And on my foot, that's pretty impressive, right? Some of you got that, all right? So this thing was all sorts of colors. And our trainer, an unbelieving woman who I won't say her name. Some of you might know her, and she might listen to this one day over the computer. But she came too late for my liking, with all the ice and the other things, and I had the audacity in that moment to let her know how dissatisfied I was with how she was doing her job. I can't believe I did that. What a poor witness that was from a Christian, an outspoken Christian on that team like myself. She looked at me and she said, don't you ever talk to me like that again. And I said, you know, you're right. I'm very, very sorry. Please forgive me. I'm just frustrated. And she forgave me. We're still friends to this day when we see each other. But never underestimate what God can do, even through our imperfect witness. Right? Never underestimate what he does through a heartfelt apology and how sometimes that apology on the other side of our imperfections and even sometimes the way we mistreat people, even the people right here with us, don't underestimate what God will do through that. So that's the first thing I want to encourage you with. We don't have to be perfect. God is able to work through our lives, even to help save others through our imperfect witness. And the second thing, or I should mention this. I don't know how many of you know Demetrius White. He's one of our pastors at Redemption Hill. I call him the last of the Puritans. He loves to say it this way. This has always stuck with me. He says, you know, never forget that God can still draw straight lines with crooked sticks. All right? So never forget that. The next thing that really encouraged me was this. Our relationships are going to be tested. Our relationships are going to be tested. Look around to your right and to your left. Look behind you. Look in front of you. You will not make it out of this life without your relationships being severely tested. And some of you say, we know this. We understand this. They're already being tested. And I'm going to not discourage you, but I'm going to tell you, we've only scratched the surface at this point. If you will commit to one another the way that Ruth commits to Naomi here, you and I are going to continue to see our relationships tested. But even though our relationships will be tested, they can endure if we will love each other the way that Ruth loves Naomi here. Now, here's what I mean. Look, starting with me here in verse 18. You'll remember that Ruth pours her heart out to Naomi. I am going back with you, even if there's nothing for me over there. I am going back with you. I know I'm a Moabite. They had definitely had the Moabite talk by now. Hey, Naomi. Or listen, Ruth, Naomi would have said to her, we're going to Bethlehem. People like you have a reputation in Bethlehem. You're not going with a blank slate. You're of a different race, a different ethnicity. And there's a history between those in Israel and those from Moab, particularly women from Moab. You're not starting with a high opinion as you go. And Naomi was probably very honest with Ruth about that. So you can imagine Ruth going over there and she says, well, at least I have Naomi. At least I have Naomi. And then verse 18, look at what happens. Ruth pours out her heart to Naomi. And how does Naomi respond? That's exactly right, just like that. That's just like all of you. She says absolutely nothing. The Bible says she was silent. She just stopped talking to her. Now, have you ever felt that on the other side of some of your greatest sacrifices for other people, that on the other side of some of your greatest outpourings and demonstrations of love towards someone else, that you're met with a disappointing response? Anybody? Yep, yeah, don't raise your hand too high, right? Person next to you will get you. But yes, you have. You felt that, haven't you? Right? Married people, we don't have to look too far. Right? I know my poor wife. I would like to think she'd maybe have to think for a while, but probably not. Probably not. Listen, we are going to disappoint each other. Right? Naomi is going through whatever she's going through, and it's a whole lot. I'm not trying to pick on her. She's been through a lot. She has certainly suffered much more than I ever have as I read the story of her life. But while it's understandable, you can also understand at the same time that it was more than reasonable for Ruth to feel insecure at this moment. Like, man, I does she even want me to go back with her? Like, maybe she doesn't want a Moabite to come back with her. Maybe that's why she keeps pleading with us to go back. Let me ask you a question and think about this, right? When you think about a setting like this, some of us are comfortable coming in here each week. Some people may not be as comfortable as they come to visit, or even those who have been here for a while, we're not sure. Think about this for just a moment. Who might have the what I like to call the song of their insecurities on repeat as they find themselves among us? Yeah, think about that. Who would benefit from one of us maybe reaching out to them just to say a kind word, just to acknowledge that they're here, and maybe just to invite them over for lunch or dinner or something like that, right? The little gestures that might make all the difference in the world, right? The silence that Ruth hears here from Naomi just brings all that insecurity up to the forefront. And I wish it was only the silence, but look at how Naomi treats Ruth as they get back to Bethlehem. Look at this. They get there, verse 20, or starting in verse 19, it says, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. So there's more than one person here, correct? They came to Bethlehem. They were the talk of the town. Everyone was stirred because of them. And then the people, it's almost as if in their greeting, all they see is Naomi. They say, is this Naomi? There's no mention here of, is this Naomi? And by the way, who's this with Naomi? Let's go meet her. Right? Now, we don't know how much to make of that, but look at Naomi's response. Why call me Naomi when the Lord Almighty has dealt so bitterly with me? Look at verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And verse 21, this is the thing that gets me. Can you imagine just for a moment being Ruth, standing there in the background, listening to this next statement? I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. I mean, just think for a moment. If you're Ruth, empty? I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but the Lord has brought you back empty. I mean, wow, man. Not just a disappointing silence in response to your greatest sacrifices and demonstrations of love, but what about when you're downright treated as invisible, insignificant, and just completely forgotten? Here's what I'm trying to tell us as Christians and as a church. We are going to do this to each other. We are. We are going to need to be able to forgive one another when we are the one that feels invisible. When we feel like we've been treated in a way that is not quite up to how Christians should be treated. If our relationships are going to endure long enough for God's plan for our relationships to be realized, we're going to have to stick it out through moments like this. We're going to have a love for one another that is able to forgive and endure through disappointing silence and even downright insults. Are you all with me on this? All right, this is important for our homes, our families, our marriages, our friendships here. But give God enough time to overlook some of these disappointments, so that as it is in the end of this story, whatever God is planning to do, and now in their case, God is going to bring forth King David and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ through this line. These relationships were essential, right? We don't know some of the good God plans to do through our relationships, but we do know this. They're vital to whatever His plan is for us. Amen? Lord, help us to stick it out with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, let's move to the rest of the message, right? I want us to just compare how Naomi responds to her suffering and compare it to how Job responds to his. Now, we've seen how Naomi responds. Don't call me Naomi, but call me what? Mara, which means bitter. Now, we could excuse that bitter if it was just kind of like the first time she had said it, but look back at verse 13, Ruth chapter 1, verse 13. This is something that Naomi has rehearsed. This word bitter has gotten all the way down into her heart. She has rehearsed this enough to where it is a word that often comes out of her mouth whenever she thinks about the hand that she has been dealt by God. Verse 13 says this, why would you come back with me? Would you therefore wait until my sons were grown? Suppose I had sons. Would you wait to marry them? Would you therefore refrain from marrying now? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly what? It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Right now, as she takes the trip back to Bethlehem, which I'm ready to, again, I'm going to cut her some slack here because that's a rough trip. I mean, the straight line distance might have been 50 miles, but the terrain they had to traverse was, it was probably a 90-mile trek around the sea there and rough terrain. At a good pace, 13 miles a day on foot. That's a week. That's a week long trip on foot, rough terrain, all the disappointment you suffered. I mean, it's hard to be at your best when you get to Bethlehem, right? I remember I was at Disney World a couple of years ago, and man, that is a lot of walking. Right? I'm fairly young. I was not quite 40 at the time. That's a lot of walking. And the kids want to go everywhere, right? And I just remember that at some point during that week we were there, there was a Thursday where I got to stay in the room with my youngest daughter, Julia, because she had gotten a little sick. And I hate to admit it, but that was one of the best days at Disney World. I mean, I got to just rest in that room anyway. But I know that if I even, I mean, look, 7 hours of walking one day at Disney World, if someone meets me at that point, I'm not at my best, right? So I can understand why Naomi is probably a little, as Rayshawn would say, a little salty by the time she reaches Bethlehem. But notice, though, that when she recalls her suffering, great suffering it is, the word that most, I guess, typifies what she feels is bitter. Bitter. She is bitter with life. She's bitter with God. She's not just acknowledging the fact that she's suffered. She's processing all of her suffering and drawing conclusions about God at the end of it. Do you understand the difference? This is something that is a challenge, particularly for Christians and maybe some other people that would consider themselves religious. Everyone in life, everyone suffers. Everyone suffers, whether they believe in God or not. The particular challenge for believers is that sometimes when we suffer, at the back of our suffering, we don't just see something like what others would call bad luck or misfortune or, the stars didn't align. Some of us at the other end of our suffering, as we look back and process things, we see an almighty God who's supposed to be all loving, who somehow now has personally turned himself against us. We feel conflicted because we're taught that there's no one we're supposed to love and honor more. There's no one who loves us more. And yet we feel, as we process everything, that he is personally against us and is attacking us. I mean, if your suffering were not bad enough, having lost your husband, your two sons, all your prospects for the future in a strange land, if that weren't bad enough, now add to that the idea that you believe the most personal and most powerful being in the world is against you for the purpose of ruining your life. That's a lot of suffering. That is a lot of suffering. And so it's understandable that Naomi gets a little bitter here. She says, it's bitter for me. Now turn with me to Job chapter 1. And I want to take you, Naomi, in chapter 1 verse 21 here of Ruth, Naomi gives us her response to her suffering, and she says, bitter. Now I want us to go and fast forward a little bit to Job. And Naomi's suffering was drawn out over at least 10 years. Job's all happened in one day. Man, the next time you think you're having a bad day, I would encourage you to read Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell on them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking. So just line them up one after the other. Here's messenger number 3. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons. And now this is lumped in with the other 3. But there is absolutely no question that this is the most devastating news he's going to get. It is so devastating that it makes the others immediately forgettable. While he was yet speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And then we get his response, starting in verse 20. And it says here that Job arose, and he tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground, and he worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." If Naomi's word to describe her life as she reflects upon her suffering is bitter, Job's is blessed. Job's is blessed. Now, Job could have said a number of things in response to his suffering which would have been true. I want to compare now Naomi and Job, and I want us to notice something that is similar about them as they reflect upon their suffering and process it, and something that's very different. Job could have said a lot of different things. He could have said that the Lord gave and Satan took away. And Satan, for sure, is involved if you understand the story. It would not have been untrue for him to say that. He could have said the Lord gave and the Sabaeans took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that would have been true to a degree. He could have said the Lord gave and the fire and the natural elements like the wind have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He could have said the Lord gave and the Chaldeans took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All of those statements taken by themselves would have been true. But Job, as he processes his suffering, focuses in on one person and says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is where Job's thinking and processing is similar to Naomi's. Naomi does the same thing. At the back of her suffering, she sees that God is involved. Now, I'm going to stay away from words that, as a pastor, I understand to be somewhat problematic when we're dealing with people who are actually suffering. It never goes across very well when you look at someone and say, The Lord has caused this suffering. Whatever you mean by that, even if we tease it out and come to understand, like, all right, theologically, your statement that the Lord has brought this about under his great sovereign plan, theologically, it's probably true. Theologically, yeah, that the fact that this wasn't like there's no sovereign devil that waited until God was asleep and snuck something by him. Yes, God was present. He was aware that this was going to happen. He had the power to stop it. He chose not to. If that's what you mean by saying the Lord brought this about or allowed it, theologically, I won't argue with you. I just don't know if it's the most helpful thing at this moment. What I will say is, I'll choose to say it this way. Naomi and Job were both correct in acknowledging that all the suffering which had come into their lives had passed through God's hand and God's plan before it got to them. That is not where Naomi is incorrect. She is incorrect at some point of her processing, but it's not at that point. It is important for us to understand that whatever we suffer in this life, we suffer in a world with a sovereign, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, but very good and all-loving God who was not asleep when this came into our lives. Now, whether you're talking about a very little amount of suffering, like I experienced yesterday when I was coaching the Veritas varsity soccer team and we lost 10-0 to St. Christopher's, that meant I suffered. I suffered through that, right? But that, you understand, is on, we're on one end of the spectrum of suffering there. That is nothing compared to what many of you in the room have suffered, and certainly what Naomi has suffered in this thing that we call life. But whatever the suffering is, it is correct for us to understand that any suffering which comes into our lives has first passed through God's hand and His plan for us, and He will use it to make us like His Son. Because we know this, Romans 8:28 says what? That all things work for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. All things. Even the worst things. So all things, whether they cause suffering or not, have passed through God's hand and plan for us. And that is where Naomi and Job are similar and where they are both correct. However, there is a very big difference between Job's response and Naomi's response in this. Whereas they are both able to see God's sovereignty, Naomi has lost sight of God's goodness. Job is still able to see God's goodness in his suffering, and he's able to say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now what I want to do is kind of end. It'll take me a while to do it, so we're beginning to end, which is different from actually ending. But what I want to do is hopefully help us by pointing out something extremely important that I believe enabled Job to respond this way. Something that I think Naomi lost sight of, but that Job could still see, which enabled him to respond to his suffering at this moment in the most God-honoring way. And it's here. Let's look one more time at Naomi in chapter 1, verse 21 of Ruth. Naomi says there, "I went away empty," or "I went away full, rather, and the Lord has brought me back," what? "Empty. Why call me Naomi?" Don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara. "I went away full, but God brought me back empty." You see that? Now look at Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job tears his robe, he worships in verse 21. All you got to do is compare the different verse 21s here, right? Chapter 1, verse 21. Now look at what Job says. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." As Naomi describes what has happened to her, as she looks back at her suffering, when she begins to speak about the Lord, and when the Lord, in terms of her recounting of her experience, when the Lord finally shows up in her retelling of her life, God is described as the taker of good things. "I went away full, and then the Lord stepped in, and everything just went bad. I went away full, and then God came in and just started messing up my life. He just took away all. He took away my husband, took away my son, took away my second son, took away everything, took away my prospects for the future, took away, just took. God is the great taker of good things. Somehow in Naomi's heart, she has looked back and gotten to the point where her first thoughts about God are that He is the taker of good things. He is the subtractor of the good things that I had in my life before He stepped onto the scene. I went away full, the Lord showed up, and now I lost everything. Listen to Job. Listen to Job. "Naked I came from my mother's womb. I had nothing. I didn't even have life until the gracious God who made me freely chose to give me life. Even my very life is a gift from God. Naked I came from my mother's womb. And that's how I'm going back. That's how I'm going to leave this life. I can't take anything with me. Naked will I exit this place." His first words about the Lord are this: "The Lord gave."
Do you see? The Lord gave, as he reflects upon his suffering and all of his losses, which are just as great and significant as Naomi's. He says, my starting point for my thoughts about the Lord is that he is the great giver of good things. Not first the taker of good things. Do you see the difference? Job is still able to see that if I had any good thing in my life, it was because God freely and graciously chose to give it to me. My life was a gift. My children were a gift. Thank God I had some time to live with them and to love them and to have them in my life. And listen, the Lord who gave them to me at some point later, according to a plan that I can't see, he has put me in a position where I must just trust that he is God and he knows what he's doing. But at some point, the Lord saw fit that some of the blessings he put in my life, it was time for him to take those back. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That has got to be the hardest thing for any of us to do, especially when we talk about our kids. But Job reminds me that it is possible to have such a heart for God and such a perspective of his goodness toward us, his gracious posture toward us in giving us anything, including life, that it's possible even in the times of most intense suffering to look at him and still see him as the great giver of good things. And to, at the moment where we are most prone to be depressed and sad, to at that very moment still honor God with our lips, to say, Lord, this hurts, but I'm not going to add to my suffering by turning away from you. You are still the great giver of everything good. You are still the one who loves me more than anyone else. I'm going to cry until I have no tears left, and I don't understand what's going on right now. But I am not going to turn away from you, and I trust that you have not turned away from me. Job was still able to see that, and in just a little while, Naomi is going to get to be able to see that as well. I don't want to leave Naomi in a bad place here. We understand where she is. Listen, if that's you this morning, God understands where you are. He understands those feelings. He understands the pain. He understands the bitterness. But I need you to hear this as I actually begin to end now. It doesn't have to end with bitterness for us or for anyone else who's suffering. In fact, Naomi could have known this. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The story of Mara, since Naomi brought this up, does not end with bitterness. Does not end with bitterness. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 25. Now Moses made Israel send out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. I love the details of the Bible. They went how many days? 3 days. Now, if you're a Christian and you're familiar with the gospel, you hear 3 days and your heart perks up. 3 days and they found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. Now, if you have a little footnote there, you'll know that in the Hebrew, that word translated log is actually the word for tree. The Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Bitter water, God shows Moses a tree, and all of a sudden, the water becomes sweet. Now listen closely to what I think God wants to leave us with this morning. Here in the wilderness, the people could not drink the water. They had to reject it. They had to reject the water because of its bitterness. They could not take it in. It was unacceptable as it was. However, Moses takes a tree, and when he threw into the water the tree that God had chosen, The tree that God had shown him, the water all of a sudden became sweet and the people were able to accept it. In the same way, in the very same way, we were once unacceptable to God. Listen, all of us, whether you're in here this morning as a Christian or whether you're still considering all this stuff, at some point, all of us were unacceptable to God because of the bitterness of our sin, the bitterness of our rebellion against Him. God could not accept us in the bitterness of our sin. He had to reject us because He cannot bring sin into His fellowship. He cannot bring sin into His presence if it is unforgiven. It must be forgiven. He must forgive sin if He is going to have any connection and fellowship with us, and especially eternally. God has to forgive this sin and rebellion. Like the rest of mankind, Ephesians 2 says, we were by nature objects of wrath, but God acted. And again, as is the case in the story of Mara in the wilderness, God chose another tree. He chose another tree. And this time He puts His Son Jesus on that tree. We call it the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. And He puts His Son on that tree and He throws the tree of the cross of Jesus Christ into the bitterness of our lives, into the bitterness of our sin, into the bitterness of this world, and all of a sudden that which was bitter and only able to be rejected is now acceptable to God. This is why you and I can be accepted by God today. With all of our sin, with all of our imperfections, with all of the things that God would rightly look at and say, it isn't just Naomi that has erred. It isn't just Naomi that has dishonored me with her words just because she suffered. It isn't just Naomi who has responded with a disappointing silence to other people's expressions of love and their greatest sacrifices for them. It isn't just Naomi. It's Raymond. It's you. It's all of us. And we deserve to be rejected by God. But the cross of Jesus Christ is the tree that God has thrown into the bitterness of our sin that makes us acceptable to Him. If you will receive Christ, the Lord will receive you. Lord, help us this morning to remember that. Help us to remember that however bitter things may have become or may seem, it does not have to end with bitterness for us. You can accept us because of your Son, Jesus Christ, if we will receive Him. He died in our place on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And He has the authority to give us the life that only He can give us. New life with You forever. Help us to receive Him this morning. And Lord, help us also to remember that our relationships with each other can and will endure if we're able to commit to each other and to love one another the way that Ruth loved Naomi here, through all disappointment and even through insult. And Lord, we ask You to strengthen our hearts for this lifelong journey together. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Reflect for just a couple of minutes on what you've heard. There's a lot, but let the Lord highlight one or two things for you. And think about who might need to hear from you today. Who might need to hear from you today? Because maybe we have not responded to their sacrifices for us in a way that is worthy. All right? So think about who might need to hear from you today. I'll leave you with that. Amen.